Well, certainly an excitable morning. There's never a dull moment in our house, as you may well be able to imagine. So this morning, we are going to keep going here on our series that has been called The Pandemic of Ignorance. We find ourselves 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. So we'll be starting there. Again, the idea of this series is, well, it's been a deep burden on my heart for so long to erase biblical ignorance in the world, which I know I can't do, but I want to. I desire to share what the Bible says, what it does not say, for the encouragement of others, to solidify believers as what it means to be in Christ. What is our identity now that we've trusted in Christ? What's God's definition of a Christian? Because the world has a much different definition of it, and I don't think Hollywood's ever gotten it right. And what God says, though, is so much more valuable. Now, and that we all will get encouraged anytime we open our Bibles and start reading what God does say. So with all of that said, I've been going through these verses that include the word agnoeo in the Greek, or to be ignorant or to not know, specifically in the books Romans through Philemon. This is the second to last one. I'd say we're almost there, but we're going to be on this verse for a long time, because I want to firmly establish us all on our identity in Christ. If you found your way to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, I'll read it and then open us in a word of prayer. It says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. Our Father in heaven, I do thank you for the blessed hope we have in Christ Jesus. I am thankful, Lord, for everything it means to be in Christ. All those things are so wonderful and marvelous to behold, to even understand a fraction of it is such joy. I'm thankful, God, for all that you give to us through Jesus Christ, and what fun it is to read about them, to know that your word is true, you cannot lie, and everything those things that say what it means to be in Christ, Lord, is so encouraging. I pray for all here and those that may listen to this to be encouraged, that your spirit would work within each one of us, and your word continue to work through each one of us and bring us unto the wisdom and knowledge of the truth. May all honor and glory be yours, Father. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 is one of those, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. A much more straightforward verse on ignorance, if you will, and God telling us specifically that he doesn't want us to be ignorant. God wants us to know what this means. And in this verse, it's talking about them which are asleep. And we went over last week the silly idea of people going to bed at night. And that's not what this is talking about. How it's actually referring to death. Hey, because the context says that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's a resurrection coming, right? For those that are in Christ. Those that have died in Christ will experience the resurrection in Christ. That's pretty exciting right then and there. But I wanted to explore more of why we don't need to sorrow even as others. Or as the literal Greek says, as the rest. It's loipoi, if there's really any interest other than myself in this room. I do enjoy that from time to time. But we don't have to sorrow as the rest which have no hope, as those that have rejected Christ, those that are not in Christ. Okay, so last week I just reminded us of the two spiritual positions that God presents in Scripture. Either someone is in Adam or someone is in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, as in Adam, all will die, but as in Christ, all shall be made alive. And when we present it like that, it's a very clear choice. Do you want death, torment forever and ever, or life in paradise with your Creator God forever and ever? Seems pretty clear, right? But the human heart, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. who can know it? This is the spiritual fight that we are up against. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our weapons are not carnal. As many scriptures do attest to, we're here to present the word of God, preach the word in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort with all authority and doctrine. Skipped a word in there, but 2 Timothy 4, in case you want to read what God actually says there. Anyway, that got me sidetracked. So that's our job. That's what God calls us to do. For those of us that have trusted the gospel of God's grace, which is, in simple terms, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that work paid for the sin of the world. If we trust that he did that for us, we are then baptized from being in Adam to being in Christ by God's Holy Spirit. No water. Okay? So in that moment of faith, that's what happens. And in Christ now, we need to know who we are. What does that mean to be in Christ? And when we answer that question, then we will know why, or it becomes abundantly clear why we don't need to sorrow as others which have no hope. To them, the theology is you die and then you're done. You'll hear that a lot in the world. But what we've been doing is exploring the blessed hope that we have. 1 Thessalonians is an epistle just about dedicated to that, as well as 2 Thessalonians. And last time I pointed out the verses in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians that it shows or points at the coming of Jesus Christ. When we get called up and out of here, the rapture event, as most call it, the catching away of the body of Christ. So before we get into the blessed hope that we have, and because the punchline is, here's your spoiler, Jesus will appear in the air and call us home to him. Okay? That's what we get to look forward to. But to understand those that die in Christ, that we don't need to sorrow, that means we ought to know what does it mean to be in Christ. And that's why I said we're in this one for the long haul, because there's a plethora of verses to go over, and boy, are they encouraging. So last week, if you'll turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 1, we started reading these verses because many of them have the term in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll just read through it again. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Like I said, that first statement is a whopper. Even if you have no idea what it means, that sure sounds good, doesn't it? You have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Remember, we talked about that before. When did God establish the body of Christ? Before the foundation of the world. He determined that everyone that was sincere in faith was going to be in Christ. That we today, or them then too, should be holy and without blame before him, before God, in love. Wow. Boy, that's nice. I've been thinking back to how many times was I blamable for something? And we're not here doing any Sunday confessional or anything like that at all. But I know I did some wrong things, and I was to blame. It wasn't anybody else's fault. But if I'm in Christ, if I have trusted the gospel of his grace, God tells me I am holy. I am a saint. No one else needs to tell me that. God told me that. I don't have to do any miracles or anything. God tells me the moment I trust in what he did, I am a saint. I am holy. I am set apart. And without blame before God. In his eyes, I'm righteous, even though I know I'm not. See, we're going to look at all of these things. I just want to slow down and emphasize what God does say. This is us, believers, in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. We talked a little bit about that word predestinated. Again, what did he predestinate? What did he determine was the end state? And that was to be in Christ. It was to be adopted to God himself. Now we are his children. And we're going to read in Romans 8 what that means. We're heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. Wow, we get to inherit all those things that he has because we are his kids. But as was pointed out, and I think is a very good point to mention now, we'll get into some of these verses too, he doesn't expect us to remain as three-year-olds. There's an expectation to mature in Christ. It's great to know the gospel, the grace of God, is salvation. When someone trusts that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection paid for their sins, that's good. Too many, and if there's just one, that's too many, settle for the fire insurance, if you don't mind the joke there, and don't get to know the full extent of what it means to be in Christ. They're missing out. This is such good news, and why I want to spend so much time exploring what does God say about what it means to be in Christ. And before we ever get to the end of what we're talking about here, we're all going to get the same concept of, yeah, I don't have anything to sorrow about. That person that passed, because I've been to several funerals, I know from that experience too, many of them that I went to were in Christ. And so it was bittersweet, yeah, but at the same time, they're more alive than I am right now. And I kind of want to go be with them. But still, like, that mentality is so backwards from the world. Right? And that's a bit of what 1 Thessalonians 4:13 is getting at, not to sorrow as others which have no hope. But let's continue here, Ephesians 1:5. So that's what God decided. Those that trusted sincerely in him would be his children to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted. That is the way. You know, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Most people know that verse. But that is the way to be accepted in the beloved, in Christ Jesus. In whom, verse 7, in Christ, in other words, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. There are no caveats, no footnotes, no ifs, ands, or buts. We just have, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Every single one. What we have done before, what we're doing right now, and what we're going to do in the future, every single sin is paid for by his blood. And I want to encourage us by that, because I know there's preaching out there that you can come to churches on Sundays, and whether it's being dunked in water or eating bread and grape juice, it's never wine, or making confession of your sins, you're only covered up until that point. And I don't know how they do the gymnastics about it, but they'll preach something like that and keep their congregations in fear of coming back the next week. There's that kind of preaching out there in the world, but what does God say? Because let God be true and every man a liar. And God says you have every single sin forgiven. Because if you think about it, they were all future at the cross of Calvary. For us today, anyway. So we don't have to worry about future sins because Jesus' blood paid for them too. It was sufficient. It was that powerful to do that. So we have the forgiveness of all sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. That's a mouthful, I get that. But what God is saying here is that he gave us all wisdom and prudence. Everything that we need to know this side of heaven is contained in his word. Everything that we need to know. The things of this world are here today, gone tomorrow. And just a few seconds of thinking about that, you know that that's true. Right, we just sang a song about how money can't buy things. It can't buy everything. It doesn't solve every problem. Christ did. Right? Which is awesome. And it's we'll get to the verse, but once we trust in it, it can never be taken away from us. That's really good news, isn't it? Not only is it a free gift, and we get all things with it, but it can never be taken from us, no matter what we do from there on out, or what anyone else tries to do, because God is the one that said that's the way it is. Get all giddy thinking about that. So here in verse 10, the dispensation, the fullness of times, or 9 and 10. So he made known unto us his wisdom here, the mystery of his will, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. We know at least the main points, right, the highlights of what's going to happen. We may not have a minute-by-minute itinerary. That would be crazy. Right? But we know the main events, the things that are going to happen from even from here to the end. So I'll just rattle them off the top of my head without looking into the scriptures. Because the next thing we have to look forward to is what scripture calls the blessed hope. It's where Jesus appears in the air, and there's a shout, there's a sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those that have died in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, and so shall we be ever with the Lord in the air. That's where he's calling us home. That's the rapture event, or whatever you want to call it. That's what we have to look forward to. And from there on out, we'll be with Jesus Christ himself. I can't think of anything better. But right after that, God has got to do something about the disobedient, the children of disobedience, which he says even here in Ephesians. We'll get to that eventually in chapter 2. They're walking according to the course of this world. They're going to be destroyed. Right? God has to do something about sin. Now we get into some prophecy because God has 7 years left to deal with Israel. And that's the time of Jacob's trouble, what we're studying in Sunday school, the book of Revelation. So that details those 7 years. But then after that is the establishing of that earthly kingdom for Israel, which is what has been promised for so long, but they will rule and reign with him as the kingdom of priests that they were supposed to be. That's going to last 1,000 years. After that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be let out for a little season, so we don't know how long that is. Probably won't take him that long to round up all the rest of the unbelievers on the earth, try to fight Jesus one last time, because it didn't work for the last 6,000-7,000 years, or however long it's been at that point, but hey, why not try it again? And it's going to be an anticlimactic battle. Jesus will say something, put them all in their place, and then the great white throne judgment. Okay? He's going to compare all of them to his word and pronounce judgment upon them. They'll have their place in what God calls the lake of fire. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire at that time. Sin will be completely done away. God will make a brand new heavens and earth. Okay, all of this, I know I just summed it up in like 2 minutes there or whatever that was, but that's what God says. It's all in here without that bookmark. But it's all in here. Right? And anyone that wants to may study it for themselves and see that what God does say. The point of that is he made known unto us the mystery of his will. This is what he's going to do. Okay, that's what these verses are saying there. Verse 11, though, in whom, so in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So in Christ, we also have an inheritance. We have something coming. We summarily, again, have a life in paradise to experience with a brand new body that won't get sick, won't age or get old or fall apart or any of the things it does on this earth. It's going to be lovely. Verse 13, I don't have enough words to describe it. Magnificent, brilliant, awesome. It's going to be way better than this world. Verse 13, though, it says, in whom, so we're still talking in Christ. All these verses say something about in Christ. Ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, which again I briefly summarize in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. His blood paid for the sin of the world, just like we read. When anybody trusts that, look what it says again. After that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It's another big mouthful in the Old English, but thorough, and it's true. In that moment of faith, God's own Holy Spirit takes up residence in this earthen vessel, right, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, this tabernacle, this temporary body. Now, which is kind of weird for us to think about, like my soul and my spirit are inside this shell of a thing which sort of defines me. I'm just controlling it for the time being. I'm getting a better one soon. Upgrade, right? Can't wait for that. But when we trust in that gospel, not only is my soul and spirit inside of this body, but now Jesus, well, yes, God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, also dwells inside the body. I don't get how that works, but it's awesome. And it's true because God says it. And in that moment, then, we are sealed. That means exactly what it says, that we're sealed by his Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to think of a picture analogy, but it's like God signing his name. That one's mine, and no one can take that away. No one can disannul that contract that he signed, if you want to think of it that way. But verse 14, it says it's the Holy Spirit, that's the context here, is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment of our inheritance. That Holy Spirit that lives inside of us is guaranteeing what's coming. Nobody I know is stronger than God, so no one can take that away from me, and God says he's not going to do it. Isn't that awesome? No matter what I do, I cannot be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to get to Romans 8, because this is still kind of recapping from last week. Well, what is it talking about? Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So again, there's that moment in time when the body of Christ, all believers, will be carried up to heaven to be with Jesus. Right? Those that died in Christ, those that are alive and remain, they'll all be caught up together and taken up and out of here before God pours out his wrath upon the children of disobedience. So until that time, we are sealed by God's Spirit. And so no matter what, we are going to be with God. Just let that sink in for a while. But then let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And quite honestly, we just got to go through the whole thing. There's so many passages that give us more and more about our identity of what it means to be in Christ. And quite honestly, I could have read Romans 1 through 8. But we'll just do 8 for now. Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And this coming in the context, if you just back up to chapter 7, verse 14. Let's try that before I get carried away. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, or what I desire, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Therefore, now if there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, I go through all of that to help us understand that sin nature that's in this flesh. It is dedicated to sin. The flesh and the Spirit are at enmity one against another. Galatians 5. See, there's so many passages, again, that I just want to cover, and it just takes too long to go through all of it. But we know that the flesh and the Spirit are at enmity one against another. How can I be delivered from them? Through Jesus Christ. And for those of us that have trusted in Christ, there is now no condemnation. We have no sins against us. We're forgiven all of them, right? So there's now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Let that one really sink in. There was an old me, and now there's a new me. Okay? Put off the old man, Scripture says over and over and over again. and put on the new. They put off the works of the flesh, exhibit the works of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Galatians 5 again. And we ought to live as a saint should. So God makes it clear what a saint should behave like, and we'll get into that too eventually. But that old me is gone, dead. I am dead to that. So let that sink in. Let us decide that. That is, I am dead to sin. Hey, Romans 6, I could have started there too, I guess. Well, I am dead to sin. How should I live any longer therein? Right? I shouldn't sin any longer. I should walk now after the Spirit and let God work through me. Give him all the glory and all the credit. Where was I? Okay, so verse 3 of chapter 8 says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, because the law could not make anyone righteous," it's just pointed out sin. Right? Romans 3 talks about that as well. So how did God fix it? God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Okay, Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, because who was his father? It wasn't Joseph. Right? It was God himself. It was the Holy Spirit that impregnated Mary. So he was fully God, fully man. He had no sin. Somehow in all of that, I tried to say the writer of the book of Hebrews says that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He had no sin in him. So his blood could pay for the sin of the world. It was sufficient to do that, where the blood of bulls and calves and all that other stuff that the writer of the book of Hebrews gets into, it never could. But his one sacrifice did. Okay, and that's what I'm trying to get at here. So that God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, that's how it works. It's how he can be both just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus, like it says in Romans 3. Verse 5 here says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death," because we know the wages of sin is death, and that's what's in the flesh. Okay? "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." No matter what anybody does outside of Christ, even if they have a name for themselves, but are dead on the inside, like we were studying this morning at the Church of Sardis, they cannot please God. It's black and white. If they're not in Christ, they cannot do it. They're minding the things of the flesh. The motive isn't there. It's for the self. Verse 9, though, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if..." Man, that word carries so much weight, doesn't it? "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." So just like we read in Ephesians 1, that moment of trust, the moment of faith in the gospel of God's grace, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We're not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit. This is our identity. We are in the Spirit, we are in Christ. And it goes on to say there, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Okay, they do not belong, is that the right way to say it, to God. They are still separated from God. Verse 10, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." It's like every verse I read, I have all these other verses popping into my head. 2 Corinthians, no, let's not go there yet. "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." I just had the verse of being renewed day by day. The inner man is renewed day by day. "Though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day." That's the verse I was going at. But we experience that, those that are in Christ, solidifying what God does say. We experience it, we realize it. Okay, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," and there's that factual if there, because we know that to be true for those that believe in him. If he raised up Jesus from the dead, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. I can hardly wait to see that show. I know it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, sure. But at that moment in time, this mortal would put on immortality. This is verse 1 Corinthians 15 now, by the way. We're going to have a brand new body, because flesh and blood, this one can't go to heaven like it is. So by God's own Holy Spirit, like it says here, it's going to make this body alive the way it's supposed to be for paradise. And I have no idea what that looks like. Don't ask. I know some people try to figure it out. I don't know. But it's going to be so much better than this one performs. Let's see, the debtor, okay, the Spirit dwelling you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's where sin is. Okay? But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So in other words, put to death the things of those things which lead to death. Put to death the works of the flesh. Okay, we'll go over all those lists at some other time. Romans 1 has that list too. But put all those things to death in the body. Don't let your body do those things anymore. Romans 6 says, use your body as a weapon of righteousness, or instrument, is I think the King James how it puts it. But the Greek word is hoplion, if I remember right. It's talking about weapons there. Okay? So use your body as a weapon of righteousness, because we're in a spiritual war. If others are just seeing more works of the flesh and earthly things, their minds are going to be stuck that way. But if we show them the light of Jesus Christ, it will illuminate all those things of darkness, reveal them as dark, and they could choose to be in Christ in that moment and come to the knowledge of the truth. As we can't ever forget that Jesus reconciled the world unto himself. Christ died for every single human being. Okay? And it's not up to us to make that judgment. He is the one true judge of all of that. But God died for everyone, so the gospel, life, is available to everyone. So we shouldn't pick and choose, I think is what I'm getting at there. But okay, so verse 13 says, mortify those things, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And remember in Ephesians how we read we are adopted unto God the Father by Jesus Christ? Like that's what he made available, is that we are now his children. We are sons of God. And as a son of God or child, there's an expectation there. Not to just remain again as child, but to grow in knowledge, in wisdom, and to understand what the will of God is. Summarily, it's this. You can read the verses if you'd like. 1 Timothy 2:4, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. The will of God is that all are saved, all come to the knowledge of the truth, and then act like a saint should. That's what we ought to do. Right? To live as an ignorant child doing earthly things yet be in Christ. Not a good use of the time. God says to redeem the time, for the days are evil. There's no stretch of the imagination that that statement is true. It just seems to be exponentially evil every day, to the point where in the past couple of years, I've been wondering or just exclaiming even to God, wow, we're still here. Okay, God, thanks for another day of grace. Here we go. And who knows how long it's going to go on until we hear that shout. But until then, make every day count. That's what God says. And not to be slothful or become busybodies. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4 gets into that as well, or 2 Thessalonians gets into that too. But this is our identity. Romans 8, 14, we are sons of God. And I'll let God say it. Verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, which is to say, Father, Daddy. He's our Father God. Whether you're male or female, I know it says sons here, but we have an inheritance coming, just like we read in Ephesians 1 there. Just let God say it. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Doesn't say might be, doesn't say could be if, anything? We are. The moment you trust in God, you are his child. And verse 17, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Isn't that fun just to imagine what that means? We have an inheritance coming. Joint heirs, heirs of God. We get to inherit what he has. Is there a limit? You already said it. No. I mean, he created this whole thing by his words. And I always marvel that we call it the universe. One word, right? If we want to translate what those words mean. He spoke it, it happened. And we get to inherit what he has? That's really cool. I'm excited to see what the new heavens and earth might contain. But that's what we are. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and he inherits all things. What? Sorry? Yes. That's why we live forever. It'll take that long to see it all. Absolutely. And then he's going to do more. It's too wonderful to behold, to really fully comprehend. But verse 18. So, okay, before I move on, we have this intimate relationship with God because of what he did through Jesus Christ. Before then, we were alienated from him, right? Separate from him. But now that we trust in God, we're clean. All sins forgiven. And now he's living inside of us so we can have a conversation with him all the day long. In fact, that's what he asks us to do. Pray without ceasing. Right? Bring all your supplications before God with thanksgiving. Because once we learn who we are in Christ, I can't help but say thank you. Thank you for all of this that I really didn't deserve. So we're joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, because while we're here on this earth and him living in us, we're going to have some resistance. Hey, God makes that known. It's that promise that nobody likes, 2 Timothy 3:12, I believe it is, that all those that live godly will suffer persecution. It's one of those promises that's just going to happen because the flesh is at enmity against the spirit, just like we read. And those that are not in Christ are in the flesh, and they're not going to like the things that we do if we're walking in the spirit. Right? Hopefully all that is pretty straightforward. So verse 18, though, so okay, we got to suffer together with him, but what do we have to look forward to? Verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yeah, we put up with some stuff. Plenty of words I could use there. Put up with some stuff here in this world for a little while, because you think about how long people live, 120 years for some, I guess, but most around 80 years or so, it's a blip on the screen of eternity. Right? It's hardly that long at all. And you can put it in context, like when I was in school, I would count down. I was one of those geeks, I guess. Say, okay, I've only got 10 more years of school and I'm graduated. I've got 9 more years of school and I'm graduated. It doesn't take very long. Today, we might think of, I gotta do taxes again. Yeah. It's that time of year. Or Christmas is coming, even on December 26th. Christmas is coming. Right? It's only 364 days away. But anyway, like we joke about that, but we have these yearly anniversaries. We have all sorts of anniversaries. Time goes pretty fast. And you want to think about it, if I were to live until I was 80, I have 42 Christmases to go. It really puts it in perspective, doesn't it? 42 more times, that's all I'm going to experience, in my case. Wow. That's not that long. And if I only want to put up with a little annoyance for some time to gain eternal paradise, okay, I'll take that deal. That's not too hard for me to go for it. I can't think of words today. But I reckon that the suffering this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature, or really all of creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Just let him say it. I wanted to get to the groaning part. For the creature, or again the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there's a time coming when all things will be made brand new. Now, I know I've said that time and time again, but that's what God is going to do. So all of creation is waiting for that manifestation of those that are in Christ, the sons of God, the believers in Christ Jesus, because at that time, or thereabouts, God is going to finish his work and create all things brand new. Okay? All of creation, which again, doesn't take long to think about it, is it subject to vanity like it says there, or is there corruption in the world? Yeah, sure is. But there's going to be a day coming too when all things are made brand new, that there will be no more war, no more fighting, no more animals that we have to stay away from. We'll actually have gator friends. Or, snakes that we can play with. As even in the prophets, it says that the child can play in the adder's den or the cockatrice in the Old King James. But those are super venomous snakes these days. But there won't be any more eventually, right, when God makes all things new. Verse 22 says, "We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Just can't hardly wait for that moment. "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." Okay, we have that Holy Spirit in us. There's so many verses that say that for the believer in Romans through Philemon. Okay, we have that Holy Spirit. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Okay, that ought to be our attitude. Yearning for that day that he calls us home. I know I sure am. Every single day, I get that reminder, too, that this body doesn't work right all the time, but that there is something better to come. I just really want to be there. But until then, to make the days worth the time, like make it really worth it. Share the Word of God. Share the gospel somehow. I've got my ministry at home with my kids, which I don't know how I survive some days, but still sharing truth with them to raise them up in the way in which they should go, right? So when they're older, they won't depart from it. That's the goal, because they're their own person. They have to choose someday what they're going to do with Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. But just not to neglect that ministry, because I know one of the first thoughts about ministry or something like that is I need to preach it to somebody way over there, or to go to deepest, darkest Africa, or something like that, and share the gospel with these people that may never have heard it. There are millions of people in our country that need to hear it. There's probably thousands even in this area that need to hear it. We don't have to go very far in order to share the gospel. That's my point. And I've shared plenty of times with you before is when I used to go, I don't even go shopping anymore. Everything gets delivered to our house. But when I used to do that, I would keep my ears open and pray as I go in somewhere, like, can I share the gospel with someone today? Like, let's make it worth the time. I'm going to buy a temporary thing for a temporary use, and then it's gone. But I'm going to be in a room filled with souls, and they're going to spend eternity somewhere, right? And so just to keep that in perspective, I know one of my favorite stories is the salesman cold call that I shared the gospel with them, and he hung up on me. It actually happened more than once. But still, like any of these times that just come up, just be ready, share, and let God's word do what it does. Okay. So we have the first for the fruits of the Spirit. We're yearning for that day. Verse 24 says, "For we are saved by hope." Saved from what? By this hope. And you think about all of the things we've been talking about today, saving from being sorrowful, right? Saving from getting into the ways of the world by this hope. What is this hope that we have to be caught up into the air, to be with Christ forever? We don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. We're saved by hope, yearning, waiting for this thing that's going to happen, even though we're groaning for it and really wanting it to happen, but we're saved by it. It goes on to say, "But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." There's a reason we don't know what paradise looks like. And it's this reason. Because if we know what's going to happen, God even just lays it out there, we won't be patient for it. We won't be eagerly expecting, like, oh, that's coming. I don't care what happens now. No, that's just the way of the flesh, I guess. And we could put it in perspective with other things. I mean, I have young kids. They're in that stage of, are we there yet? You know, even though I've told him thousands of times when we get to certain places, like coming here, you know, we've got quite the drive here. And we don't let them drink anything until we get almost here, because otherwise, you know, we got to have potty stops and that sort of thing. But without fail, every week, can we have our drinks yet? Okay? Because they, you know, we've learned to hide them too, because then they don't ask. Imagine that. But if we're there at, like, getting something from whatever, we were at Starbucks this morning. So if we get, like, some tea or some refresher drink, whatever it is, from there, and we put it in the center console and they see it, can we have a drink? Can we have a drink? Can we have a drink? Hey, that's what the flesh does. That's my point. If they see it, like, I want that. I don't care about anything else. I want that. Do you see what God is saying here? Now, if we knew what paradise was, if we knew everything that was going to happen, we saw it very clearly, or it's like, you know, just down the road or something, we just go over there, we get it. How are we going to behave in this world? It's not going to be the way we should. At least that's my understanding. We could debate about that, I suppose, of all that. But we don't see it, and that's why with patience we wait for it. I know it's going to be not comparable to the sufferings of this world. I know it's going to be so far exceedingly glorious than I can even imagine. And with that, I can live this life as if it's the last day I have. If I knew what it was, I'd say, yeah, forget this day, I'm going there. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we ought to, well, what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Boy, thank you, God. I am definitely not sovereign over the world. I don't know what's going on in the world. I'll pray for the saints, yeah, but I can't pray for something specific to happen somewhere I don't know what's going on, except if I pray for the saints, I just said deepest, darkest Africa, so why not? There are saints over there somewhere. If I pray for them, God's going to work specific things in that area to do, to work it out for good. That's what we're about to read here, right? But I don't know what I should pray, or even for sicknesses. I don't like them, and we always pray to get better, right? But while we go through it, there's plenty of opportunity there too. Because there was a guy back in Wisconsin, it blew my mind. Because he told me, he went to the doctor once, he said, yeah, I got 18 blockages and I need to go through heart surgery. And he was completely calm. And when he said 18 blockages, how does that work? Like, how does it keep flowing? I don't even understand that. But he said, like, yeah, could be my last day. And he just shared the gospel with the doctors there. Like, wow. You know, like, he really understood who he was in Christ. Like, I'm going to take advantage of this. Even though the body wasn't working, obviously, the way it should. I just thought that was so amazing. My prayer to that was like, oh, God, please open those things up. Keep them alive, you know. But there's going to come a time when this body's just got to be done. So we don't know what we ought to pray for, as well as I'd like everyone to have peace, comfort, serenity this side of heaven. It's not realistic. You know, we're going to go through sufferings, and while we go through them, I just, you know, want to encourage us to change our minds about it. Right? Think of ways to glorify God in that moment. Okay, God, thanks that I'm sick. How can I work this? What do you want to do? Now, use it as another opportunity. I don't want to boast about myself or try to give the impression, but my gut sickness has opened up so many different opportunities to share the gospel. So I'll just leave it at that. Because people ask about that. You know, I've had so many problems with this particular symptom, or if I eat this particular thing, I don't feel well. Oh, let me tell you a little bit about what I learned about this. And inevitably, I share my testimony of Jesus Christ. So there's so many things that can be worked out for good, even if it's not fun to go through. But the Spirit of God, he knows what to do. He knows how to make intercession according to the will of God, who is sovereign. So thank you, Lord, for that. Verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. The passage that I just read, sadly, is twisted many times, to mean what it doesn't mean, or to say what it doesn't say. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Who are those going to be? Sincere believers in Christ, and those that trust the gospel of Christ. So he's going to work out all things for good. We might question it when we get 3 flat tires in 2 weeks. That happened to me. We might question it when the AC compressor falls out of your van when you're driving it home. Okay? We might question it, and you guys can fill in many blanks too. Something happens that disrupts the normal. We talked about that this morning too, and it makes you start thinking more on the eternal and not on the tempers. Okay, we got to do something different now. Right? I'm not the one in control. So, but we know that God is going to work together for good. Somehow that's going to work out for good. Short of time, but each one of those things that I mentioned worked out perfectly, of course, and just led to opportunities of sharing the gospel and living more like Christ, living more like we should in Christ. Okay? Verse 28 says, those that love God are them who are the called according to his purpose. So those that love God are the called. Those that are in Christ are the called. Called for what? Called to do what? Okay? Called to be saints, right? That's exactly right. Called to be saints. So there's an expectation of how we ought to conduct ourselves in this body after we trust the gospel, the grace of God. Okay? So we are the called according to his purpose. Now that you're a saint in Christ, act like one. Right? That's part of the will of God. It's not saying that God pre-selected half of you guys sitting over on this side, you get to go to paradise. Too bad, so sad for you. God does not do that, because in that sense, he will be a respecter of persons. Yeah, anyone want to move over? God would be a respecter of persons if he were to do that. But God is no respecter of persons. There are many scriptures that say that, and God cannot lie. What he did was reconcile the world unto himself, and he holds out the free gift of life. Free. And anyone that wants it, all they have to do is receive it. Trust it, believe it, it's yours. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, what you will do. It's out there for everybody. Okay? And so when he's talking about the predestination, we've already covered that too. What did he predestinate for all the believers? To be in Christ. All those that trust in him are now in the body of Christ. Okay? That's the predestination. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be. It doesn't end there. That's the other thing I was going to say. There's no period there after predestinate. He predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That was the goal. So again, like it was said this morning, that we are children of God, but the goal, the predestination, the idea is that we mature into living like Christ did. And Philippians 2 also says, let this mind also be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Right, this ought to be our attitude to serve one another, because he is the highest example. Though he was God, he humbled himself. And I'm paraphrasing that. I probably should just read it. But though he was God, he humbled himself to the point of the death on the cross, to serve the entire world by shedding his blood, breaking his body, to give us his righteousness. Wow. What do you think about that? That's... Well, God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That says so much in just a few words. I really wanted to get to the end of this chapter. I don't know if I'm going to do it, though. But that was he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. So again, we shouldn't just live as ignorant children with the fire insurance. When we know what it means to be in Christ, we should get to know more and more and more, because once you start, it's addicting. And there's that one verse about being addicted themselves to the ministry. I think that's 1 Corinthians 15 or 16. But it is. It's so good news. I just can't help myself but remind myself of it or read it every day. And that should be the idea, the attitude, a peculiar people, zealous for the good works, as it says in Titus 2. But here again, okay, verse 30 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And this is talking about anybody in the body of Christ. That whom he called, them he also justified, just as if I'd never sinned. You probably heard that phrase. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And he's saying this is a done deal, because it's going to happen. Right? God cannot lie. Let's just read through the rest of this, because this is, he says it best anyway. My commentary won't compare. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I shared that with the kids a while back. He held nothing back. He could have given us just a little bit, but he gave us himself. Wow. So when you think about that too, how shall he not give us all things? Remember that verse where we read, in Christ we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies? He's not holding anything back. Isn't that exciting? Even if I have no idea what all those things are, we get to experience that. How shall he not freely give us all things? We know he's going to. We are heirs of God. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit does it. Jesus Christ does it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, and if he missed anything, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord. The moment we trust in the gospel of the grace of God, we cannot be separated from him. God is the one that justifies. And he also said back there in verse 30, you in Christ, you are justified. Let's close in prayer on that good news. Lord, thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy, the good news of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the heirs as your children, that we can call you Abba, Father. Lord, there's so many wonderful things to behold in Christ Jesus. I am so thankful for all those things that you did for us, for the great joy it is to be in Christ. And thankful, Lord, that you actually have not called us home yet, knowing that you're offering still grace and peace to the world. God, I pray you work mightily through your saints. Help us to stand firm and bold upon your word, to share the gospel at every opportunity, to redeem the time. And may others see Christ in us, that hope of glory, that they may choose to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, and act like saints as well. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.